the service. I'll be hanging out in the lobby.
All right.
So with that, we are going to jump into the message for this morning. Before we do so, I'm going to ask that you all bow your heads in prayer with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Open the eyes of our hearts, God. We want to see you. Amen. On April 3rd, 1968, the famous civil rights activist and pastor Martin Luther King Jr. gave a speech titled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." In it, he argued favorably for sanitation workers who were going on strike in the city of Memphis. Dr. King connected the plight of the sanitation workers to the broader topic of equality for all peoples in the U.S. He said, "Somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of the press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest for right." And so, just as I said, we aren't going to let dogs or water hoses turn us around. We aren't going to let any injunction turn us around. We are going on. Dr. King sought to encourage those who were listening to him. No matter the opposition, they were going to continue to advocate for civil rights. The next day, he was assassinated. Dr. King was killed as he led a movement for equality in the U.S. And yet, the movement he led persisted. A week after his death, the president of the U.S. signed into law the Fair Housing Act, which prevented discrimination in the buying, the selling, or the renting of housing. And sentiment in favor of civil rights continued to grow within the United States. While Dr. King might not have known it, his mountaintop speech served as departing words to the movement that he led. And within those words, his followers could receive encouragement and motivation to continue on in spite of the roadblocks. Thousands of years before Dr. King, the Savior that he preached also gave some departing words. I just shared how Lake Beauty is challenging our campers to study the Great Commission this summer, this marvelous text at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And we're challenging our campers to study Jesus' departing words. Christians believe that these words compose the last teachings of Jesus on earth before he ascended into heaven. And this morning, we're going to study these words to find motivation for ourselves to continue on in the mission that he has given us. We'll see that not only are these departing words, but they are words for us to live by. We're going to do this in three parts. First, we're going to see the main command in this passage. And then we're going to look at the how-to, the instructions for accomplishing this command. And finally, we'll end by observing some encouragements that are found in our Lord's departing words. I know we've read it, but if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew 28, where we're going to pick up again in verse 18. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's begin our study by looking at that main command in this section. Now, there's a lot of commands in these three verses. Jesus talks about a lot. He talks about authority. He talks about baptizing. He talks about all nations. He talks about the Trinity. He even talks about the end of the age. But in reality, the command that he is giving us is quite simple. At the heart of what Jesus is asking is this: to make disciples. One of the areas of camp that I get to work with every once in a while is serving in the kitchen. And occasionally this past year, I have been assigned to work in the kitchen when our food service manager was off. And in situations like this, our manager will typically leave instructions for those of us who are working to follow. For example, he might have something like, "For lunch, we're making chicken sandwiches." And then there will be all sorts of specific instructions underneath that. Preheat the ovens to 350, take out the slices of tomatoes and set them on trays for serving, take the buns out of the freezer so that they can thaw out. But all of those are secondary. The main command remains chicken sandwiches for lunch. The main command in this section is to make disciples. We can know this with confidence because of the original language that Matthew was written in, Greek. In the Greek language, there is a way for the writer to signify that a word is a command. It's called the imperative form. And when we look at all three verses and all of the words in these three verses, there is only one word in our passage that is written by Matthew in the imperative form. And it's the Greek word that's translated to make disciples. This tells us that the central instruction in this section is that: to make disciples. Folks who call themselves Christians ought to be about the work of discipleship. While there's plenty of in-depth studies about what discipleship means, we need not overcomplicate things this morning. For the Christian, making disciples means helping people to believe in and become like Christ. It means walking with someone as they place their trust in Jesus for salvation, and then as they seek to follow his commands in their life. This is our marching orders as the Church of Christ. My family is friends with a retired man who lives in St. Cloud. And every week, he gives up his Monday nights to co-lead a group of teenage boys in a ministry called Band of Brothers. They just get together and make memories. Maybe they'll go out to an ice skating rink. Maybe they'll go watch a movie. Maybe they'll hang out at their main base of operations and play some basketball or dodgeball. They just make memories and talk about life, how school's going, how their family life is going. And as this retired man spends time with these boys, there are opportunities for discipleship. He gains their trust, and then he's able to share with them the good news about Jesus. And for those who are Christians, he's able to walk with them as they seek to follow Jesus in their school settings. But it requires sacrifice on his part. He must give up some of his time to do this. Friends, where is disciple making a priority in your life? Where are you setting aside time in your week, in your day, to pursue this command? Are we bought into the mission of making disciples? Jesus was clear as he departed from earth, his followers are called to this. We ought to be equally clear in our vision of pursuing this command. But even if we do have a clear-headed vision for this purpose, how do we accomplish it? Well, Jesus doesn't leave his followers in the dark. He gives us an instruction manual. And there are three key components for making disciples that he lays out in this passage: going, baptizing, and teaching. In the beginning of verse 18, Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Notice how that command, make disciples, is flanked on the front by go, and in the back by of all nations. Discipleship begins by looking outside of the church. This makes sense because if we only discipled those who were Christians, eventually the process would stop. There wouldn't be any converts to continue with the discipleship process. The early church, for all of its flaws, was great at going outside of itself to make disciples of Jesus. Acts tells us that churches such as the one established in Antioch sent out missionaries to share the good news with those areas that did not have access to the message of Jesus. An example you can see on the screen, Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so as this church was just doing ordinary week-in, week-out church stuff, they were worshiping and fasting, they were praising God, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So God speaks either to one person in the congregation, or maybe he speaks to a group of them, and he says, "Hey, these two folks who are a part of your church, Barnabas and Saul, set them apart, because I am calling them to go and tell others about me." And then the church responds. After they fasted, prayed, and laid hands on these two men, they sent them off. But the early Christians not only sent out missionaries to evangelize, they also initiated conversations with the folks that God brought into their lives. An example of this is the married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Scripture tells us that they met a preacher named Apollos, who had heard about John the Baptist's teaching, but he hadn't heard the full story about Jesus. Likely Apollos had maybe heard John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, and he'd probably heard some about Jesus, but he likely did not know about the victorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. So Apollos is preaching, and these two Jesus followers, Priscilla and Aquila, hear him giving this incomplete message, and after they heard him, Acts 18, verse 26 tells us, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. Now, I want us to see that both in the case of Saul and Barnabas and in the case of Priscilla and Aquila, initiative was required. Yes, Saul and Barnabas did travel farther to tell others about Jesus, but Priscilla and Aquila still needed to approach Apollos to share with him the full story of Christ. And the same is true for the present day church. Some of us are called to go overseas. This is true of my younger sister right now. She is over in another nation among those who don't know Jesus. She's working alongside them so that she can tell them about the gospel. But even though she has traveled farther, and she has certainly sacrificed more, that doesn't excuse me or the rest of my family from looking around us to see who can I go and share Jesus with. You see, we are all called to go. It's just a matter of to whom. Discipleship includes going to the nations, but it also includes baptizing and teaching. Jesus' departing words continue by saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, baptism refers to the Christian practice where one goes under and out of the water, which symbolically represents our union with Christ as he died and rose again. As we go under the water, we represent our death to the old sinful ways that we once walked in. And rising up out of the water, we represent our rising to a new pattern of life. Jesus teaches that the practice of baptism is integral to discipleship. Similarly, our Savior instructs his followers to include teaching as a part of the discipleship process, and he specifies teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. It's important to note that when Jesus says, everything I have commanded you, he's not just talking about the teaching that he offered when he was here physically on earth. Because the first chapter of John is very clear that Jesus is in fact God himself. And 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us that all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if we believe that Jesus is God, then to teach everything that he has commanded is to teach the whole of Scripture. All of the Bible is God-breathed, and therefore all of the Bible is Christ-breathed. The fact that teaching and baptizing are components of discipleship tells us that it's not just about getting people to confess Christ as Lord. It's about walking with them as they learn to live for him. You can't just join a gym. You can't just become a member at a gym and expect to become fit, right? There's the commitment of membership, and then there's the follow-through of exercise. And for us as followers of Jesus, we are called to plead with people to commit their lives to Christ, and then we are also called to walk with them as they train in the way of Jesus. The departing words we've looked at this morning feature a clear command from Christ: make disciples. The process of making disciples includes going, baptizing, and teaching. And this is a command that's laid on every Christian. But our Lord doesn't just have a command in his final message. I want us to conclude our time today by looking at Jesus' encouragement in these verses. Our instruction to make disciples is sandwiched by encouragement. Christ leaves his followers reminding them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he gives his command and the instructions. And then at the very end of this section, he says, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. These words, both at the start of the passage and the end of the passage, these words recall Jesus' power and his presence. Our Lord is powerful. He is raised from the dead and has put Satan on the run. Oh, we still feel the effects of the enemy from time to time, but he is ultimately restrained by Christ. Jesus has authority over this earth, and that means his gospel will go forward into all nations. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, speaks of a future where people from every tribe, every language, every nation all sing together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's Revelation 7, verse 9. But not only is Jesus powerful, but he is also present with us. He says, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Through the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in the hearts of those who trust in him. The Apostle Paul says that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring to life your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. That's Romans 8, verse 11. Friends, if you are trusting in Jesus, he is with you. The one who has mortally wounded Satan, the one who tasted death and rose again, the one whose kingdom will expand to all nations, is with you if you are trusting in him. I wonder if there are some in this room today who maybe struggle to trust in Christ. Maybe you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe you would not be able to say that Christ is your ultimate hope in life and in death. I want us to quickly just look at the two verses before our passage. This is Matthew 28:16-17. So it says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But not all worshiped. Some saw him, and they knew that he had been nailed to a cross. They knew that he had been placed in a tomb and a large stone rolled in front of it. And now they saw him risen from the dead. And Matthew says, they doubted. Maybe some of us are here in this room and we are here in a spirit of worship. We are here in honor and full worship of our great Savior. But some of us might be here this morning and we have doubts. I want to tell you that every moment you are alive is an opportunity to place your trust in Jesus. Every moment you are alive, there is an opportunity to turn to him and make that personal commitment to know him so that he might be with you till the end of the age. And for those of us who are trusting in Christ, he is with us right now, and he'll be with us for eternity. The other day, I was learning how to replace a power outlet. Some of us interns were hanging out with our maintenance director, and he was teaching us some basic life skills, and one of those was how to replace an outlet. And when it came time for me to try, we took that cover off one, and we pulled that outlet out, and there were 7 wires attached to this one outlet. There were 3 hots, 3 neutrals, 1 ground, and to me, doing this for the first time, it looked like a lot. But 2 things gave me confidence to continue on. First, our maintenance director had turned off the power. And second, he was sitting right next to me. Power and presence. Jesus has authority over this world, and he is restraining the devil. He is restraining the enemy so that we are able to go out and share the good news. And He's right next to us. He's with us. Let us take his parting words to heart. Go, friends, and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would grant us the courage, grant us the wisdom, grant us the patience. God, give us everything we stand in need of so that we might make disciples. I ask that, Christ, you would comfort us in this task. I ask that we would remember how you have gone before us. You have made a way for us. And we are called to follow in your footsteps, knowing that we are covered in your blood. We are covered in your love. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be working in the hearts of those who we know who might not be believers. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be working in their hearts so that when we share the good news,